If you would, find the book of James with me. Let's go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We are looking at a series of five lessons for the 9 o'clock and the 11 o'clock service. 11 o'clock, we're looking at the five public acts of worship that are scripturally authorized in the New Testament. They are prayer, contribution, communion, or typically is called the Lord's Supper, singing, and preaching or teaching the Word of God. I'm going to continue to use the 9 a.m. service to look at the individual Christian and consider God's will for each one of us before we come together to participate in public worship. And again, I mentioned last week, but I do want to say it again to kind of set the stage. Based on what I had heard many years ago from an elder in San Antonio, he basically said that it was scary to watch Christians be so vigilant about the work of the church and the services that are conducted, and yet give themselves permission to live however they want during the week. That's broken. They are glad to use a different set of rules for themselves than that which they rightly apply to the church. And so that would be an incorrect way to evaluate things, to say, well, the church can't do that. The Bible doesn't authorize that. Well, that's good. We should have that conversation, and we should stand on the truth. But again, the concern of the elder was that when some members go home, they don't seem to have any scriptural authority for some of the things that they do and don't seem to be concerned about it. So the lesson title for this series is House Rules. These would be the general rules of life that help us live godly lives. This is an everyday application to the living Word of God so that we are pleasing to Him in all things. And so this morning, again, we're thinking about the Christian's responsibility in daily life, the Christian's responsibility within the household of God as we worship together in the church, and that when those things are seen, paid attention to, and when they're followed correctly according to the Word of God, then when we gather, the church is not simply following a list of rules that we're keeping a close eye on. We are one body in Christ. We hold ourselves accountable to all of the house rules that God has given to us, and we come together as a body that He approves of because of that. How many times in the Old Testament do we see God saying, you just stop coming, stop sacrificing. I don't want it anymore. Your heart is not with me. And so He's watching a people who live in all kinds of ways and yet still come to worship to get that daily feeding. And He says, just stay home. And that's a scary thing for the Lord to say that, because He sees an inconsistency in our lives. And let's just watch this in James chapter 2. No partiality. This is a house rule. Think about the home too. We are not going to be partial. That's a good house rule, isn't it, parents? Do not be partial to your children. Will that cause problems? Yes, it will. To declare your favorite, or for the children to believe that you have a favorite, will cause problems in the home. It is a house rule. Look at James 2, beginning in verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? James has made several points here for us. Do not show partiality. And he gives this picture. It's a clear picture for us to see. One man comes in. He's obviously wealthy by what he's wearing. He's got gold. He's got a fine suit, a fine apparel on. We have another man who comes in who is not showered for several days. His clothes are filthy. And so we treat them differently. Immediately, as Christians, we separate the two. We tell the rich man, don't mind him. He's a visitor. He's not a member here. We don't know who that is. And go to the poor man and say, can you sit back in the far corner? Can you go back further? Go back further. Yeah, that's fine. Back in the corner. That's partiality, and it's wrong. It is sinful. Both have come into the household of God to seek the Lord. And if we show partiality, we have not been a reflection of who God is. And the reason why I'm saying all of this, as far as house rules are concerned, is that this is not something we must do only in the body of Christ. To say, okay, we're going to church, treat everybody the same. That's not what we're talking about. It is a consistency. It is a daily life. It is every day of my life. I am monitoring this in my heart and in my mind. How do I feel about this person and why? We're told over and over again as we grow up, do not judge a book by its cover. And yet we're fond of doing that. I can tell right away who you are, where you're from, and what you believe by what you look like. Really? Interesting. We're not supposed to judge a book by its cover. We are not supposed to show partiality. James says this, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who loved him? He's saying this is a truth. God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. And I want us to think about Jesus. He's chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith. Jesus Christ is poor in this world, and he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Has God not chosen that, brethren? Do you not know that? Who is James? The brother, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Do you not know this truth about God? And then he says immediately after that, but you, so he separates us, those of us who would show partiality. God has chosen the poor, but you've chosen the rich in this example. You've dishonored the poor man's. And your actions oppose God and what he has revealed to us. Now down in verse 7 of James chapter 2, do they not blaspheme, he's speaking of the rich, do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. I appreciate the good reading that we had this morning from our brother Cody Holt in the book of Ezekiel. We read together that a man's not judged by anything other than whether or not he is in transgression or if he walks in righteousness. A man who's in transgression can turn and live. That's God's will for him. And a man who's righteous, if he turns away from that and commits transgression against God, he shall die for what he has done, not because of what he's wearing. Not because he has money or a nice car, but because of what he has done. That is God's standard. There is no partiality. It is the deeds done in this life and in this body by which God passes judgment. So again, James says to the brethren, the members of the Lord's church, the problem is that your reasoning is flawed. You're behaving with worldly wisdom by catering to the rich man and ignoring the poor man. Do not do this evil thing. Look at James 1 and verse 9 with me. Go back over to James chapter 1 and verse 9. He's going to mention the rich here again and the lowly, the poor. James 1 and verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. This is a truth of God. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. That is a very interesting phrase that we see from James. This again is the will of God. Mary, in the Song of Mary in Luke chapter 1, says this concerning the Lord. The Lord has put down the mighty from their thrones, and he has exalted the lowly. James has just told us, let the lowly brother exalt or be exalted. Let him glory in his exaltation. Jesus, again, in Luke 14 and verse 11, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now we're thinking about partiality, the way that we look at our fellow man. This applies. Whoever exalts himself, whoever thinks, I am worthy to pass judgment on this person I have not yet met. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself, so again, humility, I don't know this person. That takes time. They don't know me. I have a story. I have a life. I have day-to-day living and decisions I've made. I have parents. I have brothers and sisters that this person knows nothing about. That takes time for us to step into that moment and say, I already know everything I need to know. Go ahead, say something and prove me right. I'm going to introduce myself so you can prove me right about what I think about you. That is not lowly. That is not humble. That is a proud position, and it is opposite from God's will for us. If we understand that God exalts the lowly and the humble, then we understand the deeper truth of God, and we should be actively participating in this exaltation of the lowly. The principle's been laid out. Has not God given the kingdom of heaven to those who are poor? If that is true, and James by inspiration says that it is, then I need to be a part of that. I need to exalt the lowly, the humble. And I need to, if anything, be careful with the rich. Are they not the ones who blaspheme the name of God? Because they trust in their riches and in their own glory. What does James say about the glory of men? We know this to be true. What happens to men in all of his strength and all of his beauty? The flower falls. Does it? We can watch the seasons change. It's happening now. The flower is beautiful today. It is about to wither and to fall. It happens every time, and God's saying, here it is. Understand this principle and embrace your fellow man with love. Learn who they are. Learn about them. Do not show partiality. It is a sin. In the Old Testament, we'll see in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Let's go all the way back to Deuteronomy 1. This is not a new teaching from the Lord. It's not a new principle. It is a truth of God that was established from the beginning. God shows no partiality. I'm going to begin in verse 16. Deuteronomy 1 and 16. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, Hear the cases between your brothers, and judge righteously between a man and his brother, or the stranger who is with him. For you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment of God, for the judgment of God's is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring it to me, and I will hear it. That's what Moses has told them. Bring the larger cases to me, and I will hear it. Do not show partiality in your judgment. Hear the small, the weak, the lowly. Hear their case as well as the great. And look what he says. Don't let a man's presence cause you to be afraid. You are appointed as a judge by the almighty hand of God. You judge in a godly way. Men should not cause you to be afraid. And what happens to men when they're put in a position of judgment and it's up to them to decide what's going to happen in this case? If I affect this rich man in this way by the correct judgment, I'm going to hurt him and his family, and he's going to leave town. He won't support our community. He'll turn on me. He'll use his money to fight against me. Moses says, throw all that out. That is irrelevant. Judge rightly. Judge the way God judges, and you will always be right. And yet men come in their power and in their strength, and they say, we're here to hear your judgment. Go ahead. And they intimidate you by their strength and by their earthly power. What a shame, and how foolish. You're just a flower. You're a flower in the spring. You're going to die when the fall comes. Why are you threatening me? God's judgment never changes. Your strength and your money is going to pass. Solomon tells us over and over again, why do you labor for money to whom which you don't even know whose it's going to go to? Who will haul away all of your goods when you die? And yet men use the temporal to say, I am powerful and you better do what I want you to do. But a judge who has the heart of God says, that, sir, is irrelevant. I need to hear the case. I need to hear the facts. And then I will judge rightly according to the will of God. Deuteronomy 16. We'll stay in the same book. Deuteronomy 16 in verse 19. Deuteronomy 16, 19. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe, listen closely, a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. The bribe. If you do this for me this one time, I'll make sure you're taken care of. Man, that sounds good. I need to be taken care of. I got a lot of concerns. I got a lot of bills that need to be paid. And it can all be wiped away if I just do this one thing this one time. It blinds justice. Justice, if it's going to be accurately given, must be blind. Can I share with you as I look at the Old Testament that it's equally wrong? So far we've looked at showing favor to the rich man, the wealthy man. He has the power, he has the ability to sway judges. It's equally wrong to show favoritism to the poor man. And I think that's important for our study. Look at Exodus 23. Exodus 23 and verse 3. Exodus 23, 3, you shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. So there's the other side. Don't change judgment because he's poor and because he needs a break. There is a case, there's a matter that's been brought before you that must be judged righteously. Do not favor the poor man because he needs a break. Judge rightly, judge accurately. These house rules apply to all of us equally. Look at 2 Chronicles 19 with me. If you'll turn there, I just want to show you again. Jehoshaphat is the king. 2 Chronicles 19. Remember, Jehoshaphat is such an awesome king in the fact that he's bringing God's people back to God. He is straightening things out. He's tearing down these false places of worship, the worship to false gods. He is utterly destroying those things. And he is saying to his people, as the king, there is one God. He is our God. We are his people. We must follow and obey him. Jehoshaphat is very wise because he understands it's not just a matter of saying to the people, hey, I'm the king. God is God. Destroy all of these items of false worship. That's step one. But he understands something deeper about the people and the way to bring them back to the Lord, and it is in the way that they judge. 2 Chronicles 19, beginning in verse 4. So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Then he set judges in the land throughout all of the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to these judges, take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. This is how you set things straight. There are men in individual cities who still have the power to pass judgment on their fellow man, on their brethren, just the way we do. And Jehoshaphat says, do not fear men, fear God, because it is by him and through him that you judge. And when you do it his way, when you do it the right way, you will always be right. Notice what he says, take care and do it. There is no iniquity with the Lord. There is no partiality, and the Lord does not receive bribes. Now, we can answer that question. Is that true? Would God accept a bribe? If he could, then we wouldn't have to obey. We could just throw something at him on the day of judgment and say, hey, I brought this for you. I hope we're good. It's not how God works. And yet, too often, it's how we work in the household of God as we look at someone who's come in to visit with us and we pass that judgment, which is unfair to that person. Isn't it all wrapped up in the golden rule? All that we've talked about. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Put yourself in that person's clothing. Put yourself in their position, especially the visitor coming to services. They don't know anyone. They've come here because they think there's hope. They think the truth will be presented. They're tired of the way the world behaves, and they come in to find out who we are and what we're about. And if I can put myself in their shoes. Now, I know when I enter into a brand new building I've never been to, I don't know which way the auditorium is. I don't know where the restrooms are. I don't know who this person is in front of me. What does that person need? A warm welcome, a greeting of love. How can we help you? Let me know what we can do to serve you. You're important to us. And when we do that God's way, that person will know immediately, I'm glad I came here. I'm in the right place. There's something different about these people. They have treated me with honor and respect, and they want to serve. They want to help me. Isn't that what we all want? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Let me just share with you that one of the things that I found interesting just in my life as a Christian, and I watch from a distance. I'm not a name taker and, you know, writing down notes about people, but I have seen in my own life as a Christian, a brother or sister come back home after being on vacation, and they say, you know, we went to services up there in, I don't know, pick a city, Chicago or Dumas or Kerrville. We went to the congregation there, and it was awful. Oh, really? Why was it awful? Didn't even acknowledge that I was there. I went in, I looked around, I waited for someone to say something. No one ever said a word to me. I sat down and thought, well, I'll give them time because sometimes congregations need time to figure out, you know, what's going on, who are you? Oh, you are a visitor. I gave them time and they never said anything to me. When services were over, I stood in the foyer waiting for someone to acknowledge that I was there. And they said nothing. It's a bad congregation and I'll never go there again. So, and I'm listening to this and I think, well, we should do better. That's one thing we can do. We can fix it. But you know what I typically see when I watch the individual when they're back home in their home congregation, what they do with visitors? Anybody want to guess what they do when they're at home and a visitor walks in? I don't know that person. I owe them nothing. I owe them nothing. I don't know them. It's in our nature. We have to try. We've got to break out of our comfort zone and say, you know what? God wants me to show equality. And so let's say that a member of your family walks into the church building who you've been inviting for months. They finally show up. What are you going to do? You're going to greet them at the door. You're going to tell them, hey, come, I want you to meet these people. These are my best friends. I want you to meet these people. They're filled with love. They're great people. You would give yourself over to a brother or sister in the family to make sure they're locked in here, that they've met the members, and that they're beginning to be committed to the truth. But someone else's family member walks in who we don't know and haven't met, comes in here, and we show them no regard. We pay no regard to them because I don't know them, and I haven't been studying with them, and I haven't been talking to them about coming to church. So I'm absolved from my responsibility, and God says, no, you are not. If someone steps through the doors of a place of public worship, they are here for a reason. They may be lost. They may have wandered in accidentally thinking this was a library. That's a possibility. They may be diabetic and have a low blood sugar. And heard we have orange juice here in the refrigerator in the back. Maybe. But 9 times out of 10, they are here because they are tired of what the world has to offer. And they've come here to see something. And again, we have this moment in time where we can say, welcome. We're glad that you've chosen to be here with us. Let me show you where you can have a seat. Come sit with me. Treat them with love, with dignity, and with respect, and you will be honoring the Lord God of heaven and earth. Look at John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 7. I want to show us something here because our scripture and our text came from James. James says to us, brethren, don't show partiality. Oh, really, James? John chapter 7, let's watch James behave. John chapter 7 and verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. The Jews are seeking to kill Jesus. Now, verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers, therefore, said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe him. Then Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. We watch here, James and his brethren are showing partiality to each other. They're preferring each other, and they've come up to team up against Jesus. They spoke out against him. They say to him in verse 3, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. No one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. You keep showing off with these gifts and this power you have. No one hides when they have such gifts as you do. Why don't you go into Judea and show your disciples who you really are? Because they did not believe in him. And what did he say? You can go. You can go and no one will try to kill you. Because you haven't testified against the world and the transgression which it's committed. You have fallen in line with the world. I have not, I cannot, and I will not. I can't go because they're going to kill me. You can go. Can you believe that? To James and the brothers. You have no fear to go now because you are not exposed for standing for the truth. And now James, now seeing Jesus Christ raised from the dead. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus, after he was raised, he appeared to James and to the rest of the apostles, his brother. Now James understands something that we have to understand. He says, my brethren, don't show partiality. I've done it. Let me tell you something. You never know who you're talking to. Right, James? You never know who's standing in front of you. Honor God. Don't show partiality. You will always be on the right side when you live your life that way. He may be a carpenter. His hands may be calloused. He may be dirty. He may not smell too good. But you still don't know who you're talking to. Treat him with respect. In Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter learns this very difficult lesson through a process of visions that the Lord will give to him to prepare him to speak to the Gentiles. I just want to read for you that this process that Peter goes through and how he comes to understand God's intention for the church and who Christ has actually died for. Acts 10 and verse 24, the following day, they entered Caesarea. This is going to be Cornelius calling for Peter. Peter has decided to come, and he's meeting with Cornelius here. It says, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Peter's met Cornelius at the door, and it says, as they came in together, he's talking with Cornelius. Cornelius is saying to him, come in, I want you to meet some people. I got everyone together that I can possibly bring in together. As they came in, Peter found many who had come together. Then he said to them, this is Peter beginning his conversation with these Gentiles, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection. I came without objection as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent me? Peter is not comfortable with this at all. The first thing he says to them is, goes, look, y'all know you're Gentiles. I am a Jew. I should not be here. What do you want? Why did you send for me? Cornelius tells him why, that an angel appeared to him 4 days ago and said, there's a man, Peter by name. He is in Joppa. Send for him that he should tell you what you must do. He's going to give you the commandment of God. So in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. That is it. That is it. And it fits perfectly with Ezekiel chapter 18. God does not show partiality. In truth, I understand this. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him and must be accepted by the brethren. In verse 44, after Peter is in the middle of his lesson, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Those of the circumcision. Again, Peter says, I know God doesn't show partiality. But when the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles and now God's approval is solidly and soundly upon them, it says that Peter and the Jews who were with him are astonished. They came knowing they shouldn't show partiality, and yet they are still astonished that now God has absolutely approved of these people. They're not from our nation. They haven't followed the dietary laws. They don't go to sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem. And yet God says, these are now my children. They must be baptized. The Holy Spirit of God falling upon Gentiles, it needed to be that strong, it needed to be that powerful to convince these Jewish men that yes, God approves. And it happened once to the apostles, and it happened one more time upon the Gentiles. The strength of this sign from God was so powerful that Peter could not deny it, and he said, they have been accepted by God. They must be baptized. What a beautiful picture. I know the heart of this congregation to the extent that God allows me to know it. I don't know everything, but I know the heart of this congregation. And I know that you show no partiality. I know you to be good about these things, and I am thankful for that. If a brother enters into the household of God as we are gathered together, may he be held with reverence and respect and love. If a visitor who is visiting with us that we've been eyeballing and wondering what they're really here for, because they don't look like us, if an individual visitor comes forward to be baptized, we shall rejoice. Someone has heard the word and the will of God, and that person has said, I want to be saved. I don't want to lose my soul. Show them who God's family truly is. If there's someone this morning who needs to respond, we want you to do that. I hope that you understand that is all we've gone through this morning. It is our job, our responsibility before God to honor you, to show you that Christ honored you by dying on the cross to save you from your sins. We are his brethren. We are children of God. And we do things God's way. If Christ died for you and you have accepted that, you are a brother or sister in Christ. We are one. There's nothing greater in the world that can happen than that very thing. If you need to respond to the gospel, do it now while together we